Let's begin with the Sunday school. And before we do, I just want to review what we looked at last week. We were looking at counterfeit hopes or false solutions for our problems. Now, does anyone remember what were some of those counterfeit hopes or false solutions? We were looking at, pages 17 through 25, I think. So what were some of those false solutions or counterfeit events?
Deceptive philosophies, not just the big doctrines, but like the everyday philosophies that our culture feeds us, that we fall into and get abducted by it.
Yeah, that's right. And so he was looking at different things that the world tells you needs to change so that you would resolve your problems. And what were some of those things that the world tells you, if you only change that, you'll be okay?
Circumstances,
that was one of them.
Behavior?
Behavior, yeah. Just change your behavior or change your circumstances. What else?
Good thinking.
Okay, if you just have good thinking, you'll be okay. Yeah, as a therapist, kind of, you know, if Jesus can just help you through everything, and kind of as though he was just there to make you feel better in this world. Now, when we were looking at this, we said that it's not like it's just bad in and of itself. We weren't saying that, no, we don't want anything like that. But we were saying it doesn't go deep enough. You see, it's only part of the answer, but it's not really dealing with the real problem. So what is the real problem underneath the circumstances, underneath the behavior, and all of that?
Our willfulness.
What's that?
Our willfulness.
Willfulness, you said?
Yeah.
Okay, so
yeah.
Self-will.
Self, yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
Bob?
We need to just look at ourselves and focus on Christ. He's trying to get us to focus on Christ and all of this stuff.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And remember, he said that we want to dig deeper and look at what's happening in the heart. Because, you know, the circumstances, if you get angry when things don't go perfectly, you're going to get angry a lot. And you're going to be angry at God, too. That's really what's going to happen. But he said, no, the circumstances are not so much what needs to change, but what needs to change is really your heart. What's happening inside that's making you react a bad way to these circumstances. And because trials will come, but it's how you react to them that matters. And he said that there are certain affections in our heart that is provoking, if it's bad affections, is going to provoke a bad reaction, a sinful reaction. But we want the good, the right affections in our heart so that it would provoke a godly reaction instead. And that's really where we want to go. And we want to continue with this today. And we looked at some scenarios last week, and we tried to identify three things in those scenarios. We were looking at what is the sinful behavior in those scenarios. Then once we identified the sinful behavior, we wanted to know what kind of desires are in the heart that are provoking that behavior. And we asked the question, okay, what kind of desires do we need to have instead that's going to provoke a godly behavior? And I'd like us to continue doing that today, because I think it was a good exercise, and I want to cement that in. And I'm going to give you some scenarios. So again, I'm going to divide you into teams. Let's see. Okay, Serena, you're going to be with the Legumes. Let's see. You five are going to be together. And then the three in the back, Art, Elias, and Pat are going to be together. Gail, Lynn, and Bob, and then the last team in the back, the Poldens. All right. Let me distribute those, and then I'm going to read it to you. So one of them goes to you, the team behind you. Okay. Does every team have a piece of paper? Well, they, yeah, there's one for each team, at least one. Okay. Excellent. Okay, I'm going to read to you the scenarios so that for the sake of the recording and also for the sake of clarity. So the first scenario, and I wrote, please involve the children in the discussion. I've designed this especially so that the children could relate. Okay? It says, the first scenario, you find it really hard to make sense of life. Your parents wake you up, bring you to different places, try to teach you a few things, and bring you to church day after day. It's just the same old thing. Week after week, the same thing. Just do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that, go to sleep, then wake up. You're getting really tired of the same old thing. And you think to yourself, there must be something more to life than this. You feel like if only you could explore the world and do something really exciting, then you would find fulfillment in life. If only you had tons of money and could fly to different places. If only you could move to a big city where there's a lot of people and activities to do. Then your life would be full of excitement and meaning, and you wouldn't have to do the same thing all the time. So again, the first thing, we want to identify the sinful behavior. We want to identify what kind of desires in the heart are provoking that sinful behavior. And lastly, we want to decide what kind of desires should replace those bad desires to provoke a godly response instead. And let me read the second scenario, and then I'm going to have you think about this in group. Scenario two, it says, your whole life, you have felt like no one likes you. Your friends don't seem to want to spend much time with you. You can't find the right person for you. People always let you down. You wonder if you're going to have to spend the rest of your life alone. Because you always feel lonely, you go to the bars to try to find someone who can make you feel good about yourself. You sometimes drink too much and sometimes bring someone home that you shouldn't. Even then, you always feel empty and lonely. Again, we want to identify what is the sinful behavior, what kind of desires in the heart are provoking that sinful behavior, and thirdly, what kind of desires should replace those bad desires to provoke a godly response instead. Okay. It's time to come back together as a group. I think we get some good discussions going. Now, let's look at the first scenario. So, what's the problem here? Is there a sinful behavior? Okay, what is the sinful behavior?
Focusing on the circumstances.
Okay, so being upset about what's happening and upset at God, yeah.
I think, you know, dissatisfaction with the place you are in life, and that sometimes, you know, in your life, where you are, the things you have to do, that's just where you are for that season of your life, and you can't do all those things that you wanted to or when you were younger, you know.
Mm-hmm. So what is that person demonstrating in the midst of that?
I jumped down to the third one.
You jumped
down? I'm number three. Two.
So can you pinpoint specifically what is that person doing in the midst of that? So
idol worship. You're worshiping things secular, things that you think will give you joy, and if only I had this, I'd be happy, and if only I got it, everything would be good, but you're not looking at Jesus for your happiness.
Yeah, yeah, so idolatry, you're putting things up in a place that they shouldn't be.
Longing for that.
Yeah.
So you're replacing God with your intellect?
It could be, yeah. That's one of the things, yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm, yeah. Yeah? Yvette, you had something?
Oh, I was just saying.
Okay.
I can mention, well, you know, we talked about that they're not content with their circumstances and seeing that God probably put them in that position for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
They can, instead of seeking pleasures and self-gratification.
Yeah.
Self-worship also, because you're looking to what you want, not what God has you.
Mm-hmm. That's very right, yeah.
Debbie. It's also rebellion, lack of submission to the authority, that they just see it as do this, do that, and they're like not doing it joyful. They feel boxed in.
Yeah, definitely. There's rebellion. There's a disrespectful attitude towards parents in this case.
We really felt like it was something you asked us to look to the deep. And that it was self-idolization. It's that I want what I want and I want it now.
Yeah.
And they're wanting to feed the idol. And they're looking in all of the wrong places. And that spirit of rebellion is taking them to all of the wrong places. But underneath it, it's pride involved too. But it's really, I love myself so much, I'm going to get what I want, and I'm going to feed, I'm going to give water to the fire.
Yeah, and that's exactly what's provoking all of these things that we mentioned. Yeah, it's the idolatry, self-worship, that's provoking rebellion, that's provoking discontentment, that's provoking all kinds of weird things that you want to do. It all boils down to self-worship, because you want what you want, and you want to gratify those cravings of the flesh. So what kind of desires should replace those bad desires so as to provoke a godly response instead? You have one, yes.
Like you could try to be happy with what you have, or try to make the best
of it. Okay, be happy. That's right, because you take your focus off of yourself, and then you want to honor God. And so you can be happy with what God gives to you. That's very good. I saw another hand on this side.
Have a desire to please God instead of yourself.
So if instead of having yourself, you know, as the top focus, and you worship yourself and your own desires, if you put yourself down from there and you put God there instead, then it's going to be completely different the way that you look at these circumstances. And you're going to say, well, you know, it's not all that bad to begin with. And also, God wants me to make the best of it. Yes?
It's in Scripture, you know, if anyone wants to follow me, then he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. So there's that death to self.
Yeah.
The denial of self, the sacrificing of ourselves so that God is worshipped.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, death of self. And self-worship, and so that you can be born again and have new life to worship God instead. Pat, you had something? Okay. Very good. So the first scenario, we hit it pretty well. What about the second scenario? What is the sinful behavior there? Eric, you had something?
The obvious.
What's the obvious?
Lingering at the table, maybe sexual immorality.
Okay, there's sexual immorality in there.
You know, again, self-serving,
yeah.
Self-idolatry, looking at your circumstances and wanting to gratify the flesh. And
Beth?
Okay, here's the... If you're not regenerated and you're a teenager or a child and you're going out for all those things, because I've done all those things, but I was like,
so you were like scenario two before?
Like every scenario, you know. But you're not regenerate, but you know God exists. Let's say you were raised Catholic, and you're just like there's no. You go to church and you see your aunts doing the station and the cross, and you see everybody fasting and Lent and everything, and nothing happens. Nothing happens, okay? And then later, now that I'm regenerated, I look back and I see all that, and I said, what could I have done about that? God didn't want me yet. See, that's the catch-22.
Yeah.
What could I have done about it?
Well, if you realize, for example, if someone comes to see, that's me, you see yourself in there and you realize, okay, I'm not heading the right way. There is a change that you can make right now if you receive what the Lord wants you to have. You receive, first of all, His word concerning your sin. And if you recognize, this is sinful and I need to repent of that, then at that point, you can go forward And when we talk about those good desires, I mean, you should pray that God would put the right desires in your heart so that you would honor Him in your life. You say, Lord, take away this sinful idolatry and replace it with a desire to worship You, a desire to live for You. And we should definitely pray along those lines, because only He can change a heart. Art?
Yeah, I went to a Catholic high school and I graduated, so I took 4 years of Catholicism. And that's not for me, because the church is very, they say the same scriptures throughout the whole year. There's not enough feeding of different verses in the Bible as opposed to what they say constantly over and over again. Even with the cosmetic movement in the church, it's still the same. And some of the things that they're, well, I could say guilty of is pretty horrible. But then see, we as Christians can't judge people. Because the Lord says, well, I always learn things. Things have happened to me, and I would say, vengeance mindset of the Lord. But then I would say, judge not, for not judge.
Yeah.
So, you know, as time went on, I returned one time to the church, and the priest says, well, you're a soldier for God. Well, that's not so good. I don't want to look at it that way. So I really don't go to that church anymore. Like I said, we're all Christians, we're all believing the same thing, but that wasn't so much of a struggle, you know, because I had to do things when I was younger that I shouldn't have to do, but then I accepted it, and I just moved on. So that's all I have to say about that.
Yeah, and we all have this to deal with. You know, this is a common problem. Even people who have been saved, who have been regenerated, we still have sin that we have to deal with in our lives. And that's exactly what we're doing here. We want to say, stop looking at other people and start looking at ourselves and say, what about my own heart? And what do I have to deal with? And that's exactly why we're looking at this, so that we can apply it in our own lives. Because I want you to take those things and now look at when you go through life and you struggle with sin, I want you to ask the same questions. Okay, what's a sinful behavior in my life, in my own life? And what kind of desires are provoking that sinful behavior? You want to go deeper than just say, this is sin. You want to ask, what is provoking this sin? What kind of affections in my heart? And then you want to ask God to give you the right desires so that you could honor Him in the way that you live. And so I hope that... So for the second scenario, what kind of desires should replace those? Angela?
Well, I was going to say that I think... whether the thing that this person's doing, you want when you want something tangible, and so you're you know, a person is going to make me feel better, a food, a drink, a drug, whatever. And then when you think of Christianity or religion, then it's so, you know, there's belief in something you can't see or touch, and you feel like, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
That's how you reach out to human beings to make you feel better. So, whatever substances, whatever. So, well, it says in scripture that if you desire the things of God, He'll give them to you.
Yeah.
So I would say if you pray for those things, all these things will be added unto you.
Mm-hmm.
And He will. So.
Yeah. So you're saying desire the things that are above.
Yeah.
Instead of the things that are below.
I think to redirecting your. If you know certain things trigger that, you avoid them. Flee from sin. Television or other things that maybe, you know, certain people that might call you to do those kinds of sins again, old friends, certain places. I mean, it sounds silly, but it says, you know, to flee from those sins.
Yeah. So that you would, instead of provoking a hunger for the things that are sinful, you would provoke a different kind of hunger.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Gail, you had something?
Yeah. I have a family member that was riddled with the pain of loneliness. And what he learned and what he taught us was that God took him to complete repentance in the sin that he was involved in. That was followed by this time of loneliness, and he concluded that God wanted him to Himself. He said, I know God wants me to spend time with him and learn who he really is.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, I've never had a concentrated time with God like I did at that. And then, so as that began to develop, the loneliness dissipated.
Mm-hmm.
It just like went away because he was filled with who God was. And that was what God was doing, kind of like the Davidic cave. You know, God came and taught him who he was. And that satisfaction for this family member was so great that the loneliness dissipated. That was an active, you know, it was an active trial
mm-hmm.
that produced that kind of fruit. And I think the other thing was gratitude. Gratitude can replace, when we start thinking on those things which are good and become to appreciation, it's almost like this stuff, whatever gets in the way, that can't live in that environment. You know, yeast has to have a certain environment. It has to have certain things that make it grow. And gratitude is a place where certain things can't grow
mm-hmm.
because it doesn't want it. Come in because it dissipates it.
Yeah.
So I think that was really a life lesson for us in the family
mm-hmm.
with this family member on this very topic. Just the loneliness is because there's nothing there to fulfill it. But when God does,
mm-hmm.
it really does dissipate that pain because it's very painful. This is a very significant thing that I find people deal with.
Yeah.
And they wander all around trying to figure out how to fluff it up and but there's still that time when you're alone. And if God isn't there with you,
mm-hmm.
you won't be satisfied.
Yeah.
You can drink every other elixir, but it won't satisfy.
That's right.
So that's what we learned as a family.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Very good. Yvette?
Well, it's like what both you and Angela were saying, is that need to have something there and that you can see and touch and feel. It makes you think of the importance of faith, and as the scripture in Hebrews says, that without faith it's impossible to please God. For anybody who comes to him must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. So, it seems like that's what happened for him.
Yeah.
He finally put his faith and trust in the Lord, and it was rewarding.
But repentance was part of the process. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I would like to add on this. On this particular family individual, that he did get to this point where he was just on his face before Almighty God, asking Christ to forgive him and so forth. But the way the Lord got him there was a little on the difficult side, because he was at a place by the beach, and he was about ready to commit suicide. He had his gun loaded. He was ready to take care of business. Okay? And I am so distraught with what has been found out about my sin that I'm going to do it. And so what happened at just about the point that he was going to do it, he said God saved him. Christ basically saved him, because all he could see at the point that he wanted to do this was his three children.
Yeah.
And at that point, so I guess my point is that sometimes the Lord really has to do a number on you.
He has to bring you to the end of yourself sometimes.
That's it. That's
yeah, that's if it's necessary. I'm talking about this. I'm going to share a little story about how God can reach you even at the end of yourself like that. There were some people up in near Toronto area who they were having fellowship. It was a house church. And then someone's cell phone went off. He answered it. And the guy on the other side, he said, "Why did you call me?" He said, "Well, I didn't call you. You called me." And he said he didn't know who he was. And so he just said goodbye. Then the phone rang again. He answered, "Hello." And the guy said, "Why did you call me again?" He said, "Look, I don't know. It must be a glitch or something. I didn't call you." He said, "God bless you. Bye." Then the phone rang a third time, and he thought, there's probably something going on. He started catching. He answered, and the guy said, "Why are you calling me again?" He said, "Look, what are you doing right now?" He said, "I'm just about to jump off my building. I'm about to commit suicide. And every time I was about to jump off, my phone went off." And so the guy said, wait a minute, where are you? And so he went to him and he got saved, didn't commit suicide. I mean, God can reach you even through a glitch in the phone, because he didn't know him, but his cell phone was calling him right at the right time. And so God can reach you even if you're at the end of yourself. Art?
Well, one out of 10 GIs coming back from the military commit suicide. One out of 10 commit suicide. They do. Well, I'll tell you, suicide is a selfish act, okay? But what I know of it, the reality of it is, the person may say, was it something I did? Was it something I said to that person? And some people could live with guilt for the rest of their lives. That's not to say what happens to their kids, their wives, their parents, their friends. But you know, they go in there and they're just like Vietnam. Most of those guys were drafted, so they didn't have a choice. I delayed enlisting in 74. And you know, I spent 40 years in clinical trials with government. So I know a lot about lots of things. And, well, I've always been able to talk to these guys, and, you know, sometimes just how you talk and what you say, it helps them.
Yeah.
Because there's crisis lines, there's all kinds of things they can call, but, you know, there's a lot of programs that they can use to help them along, to keep their minds off of what they went through and so on and so forth. But, you know, that's kind of rough to understand. You know, why is that so difficult? Well, like I said, because most of them are all gung-ho, let's go. The war's not funny, and it's not a game either.
Yeah.
But my dad was post-Korea. He was trained as a Marauder Ranger, and that's just people to go down the lines of the radio and radio back. But he went as far as Okinawa and came back home.
Yeah.
Okay. So that to me is something that I'm going to volunteer at the VA Loma Linda, because I did that in Long Beach. Well, you know, and helping people out is what I got to do. Also, I'm ambidextrous, so I can use either hand, chopsticks, writing. So I'm going to teach these kids coming back to use the other hand.
Yeah.
Because most of the time, the reaction is to use their strong hand to protect themselves from any kind of explosion or anything, then they lose their hand or arm. Well, some of those mechanisms that were pretty good, but if you could teach them to write with their hand, then they won't need all that. So you know, I guess it's like a touch and go situation where they'll say, "Well, you're zeroing in on our ideas, and we don't want that." But I don't think that's such a major thing, because it can't be taught.
Yeah,
it's not that hard.
Yeah, and it's good to help them, and you want to give them something deeper, because the problem with a lot of these programs is that, again, they're just trying to help the circumstances.
Right.
They're just trying to help the externals, but they're never really dealing with the heart issues. And so when we look at these scenarios, I'd like us to turn to Colossians chapter 2, because we want to see, okay, so what do we want to be filled with? And then Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, it tells us exactly what Christ provides to us in different ways, how we are full in Christ, how we are alive in Christ and set free in Christ, and the difference that that makes. So Colossians 2, let me read verses 9 through 15. It says, "For in Him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." So the first thing that we see here is that we have fullness in Christ. It says that we are full in Him. What does that mean? We've been filled in Christ.
You have everything on the side.
Yes.
We have everything we need.
Everything you need?
Yeah, we're not lacking in terms of what we need to make it through our life.
Okay. And what do you have specifically?
Well, if you look at the fruits of the Spirit, perseverance, self-control, patience. I mean, we have, not that we always do those things, but he says he'll give us those things if we ask.
Yeah.
We have everything for godliness.
Yes.
Yeah, very good.
I was visiting Jessica in the hospital, and I was watching her her respirator and everything, and I knew what was going to more or less happen and everything. And then I went to her house. This has happened before with my other, with other relatives. And so I went to her house and I said, look, everything that was important to you, you didn't take it with you. There's nothing here. It's all of the things that the devil wants you to do and have and wish for and sin for and everything. Look at it's rotting here and it's gone.
Mm-hmm.
So.
And God provides things that will not perish.
That's exactly right.
That's right.
Exactly right.
You see, you have something in Christ that will never fade away. And that spiritual life that God gives to you, you already have it acting in you. And it should make a difference how you even live through this world. And we look at that then, it's related to the second one, which is alive in Christ. And the author says that we have both a new record and a new power. Now, what does he mean by new record, Ivan?
Clean slate from our sin, so we're
clean slate. Clean slate, okay, very good. Because he canceled that death. Right? Because if you don't have that forgiveness of sins, then you stand guilty before God. You don't have the right to anything that He has to offer. But if He cancels that, you have a new record, you have a clean slate, so that you can receive everything because you have the right in Christ to receive these things. What about the new power? What is that new power that we have in Christ?
To overcome sin, overcome temptation.
Okay. And what do we have in us? To help us.
The Holy
Spirit of Christ. And that makes all the difference in the world. Now, why is it important to recognize that?
Otherwise we move into self-sufficiency.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, it's sort of like Saul. He had inclinations towards God. But he moved into self-sufficiency and it's emptiness. And acknowledging that we have the living God dwelling within us.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just contemplating that is to get our arms around that. And then we see from Scripture the fruit that comes from that. Then it's a whole new life. It is a whole new creature. It's a
yeah.
We are a whole new being.
Yeah.
And acknowledging Him. And Serena and I were talking about this last week. It's sort of like the Holy Spirit kind of gets short shrift. I mean, we don't give credit where credit is due. And the devil would have us say, see what you've accomplished, what you've been, and then we get puffed up again with our pride. And so we replace again God, the Holy Spirit, with the idol of self.
Yeah.
Subtly creeps back in.
That's right. And that's really important because otherwise, if you forget that and you think, okay, it's all about me and what I can do, then you lose that power because you're not trying to get what God has to offer to you. You're trying to get it on your own. And think about this. The problem for Christians is not that we don't have what it takes to overcome. It's that we don't take it. Understand that? Because God offers it to us freely. If you're a believer, He says, there you go. You can tap into this power anytime. We have it available. It's just that we don't take it often because we don't recognize our need, because we don't recognize that, yes, it's right there in front of us. And so if we could only get our minds right about this, then we would say, you know what? If I can just hold on to the Lord and hold on to His promises, He gives me the power, everything that I need to overcome this sin, to change my heart from within. It's not like you're going to change in one day completely, but He's going to continue changing you as you continue holding on to Him. And as you continue setting your eyes on Christ, you're going to see He's going to transform you from within as you meditate on Him and as you get to know Him and as you commune with Him, really. And He says that we are set free in Christ. And you think about that. We're set free. It says that He has disarmed the rulers. They don't have anything on you anymore. If you are in Christ, you're set free. The devil doesn't have anything against you unless you let him take it. If you let him take it, he will take it. But you don't have to. And if we understand this is what we have in Christ, we have victory. Because often you'll hear people say, well, my sin is too much. They'll think, okay, God cannot break this addiction or something. What are some of the things that people think God can't help them with?
Everything. Drugs.
Okay, so people who are addicted to drugs, sometimes they think, I can't overcome this and God can't help me.
Bad relationships.
Alcohol.
Alcohol, yeah. Alcoholics, they often think, I'm always going to be this way. There's no hope for me. Who else often says things like that? Angela?
Bad relationships.
Bad relationships.
Abusive ones. People think there's no way out.
Yeah.
There's a couple that I've been inviting to church that have been together for 11 years and they live by me. And they fight like Jerry Springer every day. Every day, and I go over there. And she's real nice. She's an Iraq veteran. She has PTSD. And she gets anxiety attacks. And so I've been inviting her to church. And I think maybe they're going to come pretty soon. But complain every day about the same thing and do nothing about it for 11 years. Right? And it's the same complaint over and over and over, like you're trapped in a vicious cycle.
Yeah.
So Nancy and I have been kind of working with her.
Yeah.
Hopefully we'll get her to come to church.
Yeah, and she has to understand her need of Christ. Otherwise, she'll never get that victory.
And there's another one that's so debilitating, and that is God can't help me with my mental illness.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I suffered from depression for years, and here I am involved in ministry, and I'm suffering from this. Can't get out of it. And I was challenged to look at the root cause.
Mm.
So, which is what I did. But the point is that there are other kinds of things that we say God can't overcome.
Yeah.
You know, besides drugs and those things are significantly debilitating too. But so are those underlying issues that people are just, you know, it's a chronic thing, and it just it's a destroyer.
Mm-hmm.
No different than other outside things that we can become.
Yeah,
and I have a real heart for people that are.
Yeah, and some people who have disabilities, it's not like, you know, we're promising that you'll get full healing from disabilities, whether it's physical or whatever. But God can help people through those, even though they may not change the circumstances altogether. Before I go to you, I just want to finish this. And now this is really important because I've seen people in all kinds of circumstances. I've seen homosexuals repent of this sin and be set free from homosexuality. I've seen alcoholics being set free from that. I've seen drug addicts being set free from that. I've seen all kinds of things that people would say, there's no way that I can get out of this. But the truth is that God has done it in the past, and He can do it again if people will only hold on to this. Bob, you had something?
Yeah, I was just going to say, talking to Pastor Dave a while back, he sent me a book, and it was, he said, what we need to do is we right now see people as big and God as small, and we need to reverse it. We need to see God as big and have a healthy, fair, and respectful one, and people as small.
Yeah.
Because all of us are probably afraid of the next guy.
Yeah. That's right. To recognize we have a big God, a God who's powerful, then.
But all of these things, the VA program, all the helps that are out there now, they're just filling the gap with the wrong thing.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, yeah, it's amazing. I remember there was a guy who, I don't know what's the proper term, but he didn't have full mental faculties. And, you know, but he was a believer. And I remember he would clean up. He worked in a grocery store, if I remember correctly. And I remember seeing him, and he always had a smile on his face. And he would clean up. And I remember thinking, you know, he's a believer. Therefore, whatever he has to undergo, it doesn't matter in the end, because he's going to have full victory over this, and he's going to be completely restored in heaven. But look at him, how happy he is. I kept thinking that. Because of his mental disability or whatever he had, he didn't understand all of the struggles that people had to go through. He didn't have to go through the same kinds of burdens that normal people go through. He was just happy, and he was saved. He was on his way to heaven. And I thought, you know what? He's so blessed in this world already, this guy, in spite of his mental disability. And I thought, you know, God can really turn around situations. And we should never underestimate that. And I think we're out of time, so we're really going to have to close this. But I want you to remember, you know, God did not say that he would change all the circumstances to make everything perfect in your life. But he said that he would give you what's necessary for real life. He said he would give you what's necessary to overcome those trials, for you to really hold on to something that matters in this life. Because remember, like Pat was saying, the things of this world, they will fade away. They're going to perish, and you're not going to take them with you when you die. But there are things that God offers to you that will never perish. And that you can hold on to those. And if you have those right desires, then you will not be disappointed. Because you have something that no one can take away from you. So let's finish. Let's pray and have a little break before the service. Father, we thank you so much for this time and for this good discussion. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts to show us not just what sins we are guilty of, but also what is provoking those sinful patterns, and help us change our hearts so that we would have the right desires and that we would have a godly response in spite of the challenges and the trials that we have to go through. Glorify your name, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.